God's word. So we're in a series that we started back in October. We took a break over Christmas, and the month of January we took a break, but we've picked it back up. It's in the book of Hebrews, and we're literally going line by line, verse by verse, through this entire book, and the whole theme is this. If you could just lower the lights a little bit, Kyle, they're right in my face, and they're reflecting off my contacts, which is not good, because I can't see you, and I want to see your faces. But the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus being greater. We talked in the beginning, he's greater than angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than all the high priests, and so we're just continuing with that theme today. You're going to hear that Jesus is greater than Melchizedek, and if you don't know who that is, that's okay, I'll explain it to you. We've kind of began each week with this thought: what has Jesus accomplished, and why should Jesus be worshipped? What has he accomplished, what has he done for us, and why we should worship him? Now, I will say this, just before we get into it, this is going to be a very different message than what I normally preach. And I'll say this. Normally we have you stand, we read the portion of Scripture, and then we dive into it. This week we're going to do something a little different. We're not going to read, because I'm going to do the entire chapter, Hebrews 7. If you have your Bibles or if they're on your device, you can find that. We are just going to go line by line through Hebrews chapter 7. And every verse I will do my best to explain what's going on so that you get the picture. And so before we jump in, you need to know this. Well, let's pray first, and then we'll jump in. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunity to study and to learn and to grow from your word. God, I don't take this lightly that I'm able to stand here and preach your word. And I'm so grateful for that. And so, God, now those that are watching online, those that are here, Lord, just open our hearts and our minds to your word today. In Jesus' name. The church said, amen. Now, just one thing you need to know, and I'll explain it in just a minute. This chapter in Hebrews is what we call typology, or it's called a word picture. In other words, the writer is going to take this portion of Scripture, and he's going to write about someone, but it's a direct reflection of Jesus. It's a word picture. And in Bible times, a lot of people spoke in typology or word pictures, and they used examples all the time. And I'm just going to give you a couple. One time, Jesus was walking with the disciples, and he saw a mustard seed. And he said, he took the mustard seed, and he said, this mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows, the tree is huge and birds will live in it. Do you understand? It's a word picture. He's using the example to point to a truth. And later on, he says, there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep. Do you know this story? And he said he left the 99 when he saw one was missing, and he went after the one. That is a word picture of what God is like. Another time, there was a father who had two sons. You know the story, right? The prodigal son, the youngest, says to dad, I don't care about anything. I want my inheritance now. And the dad gives it to him, and he goes out and he spends it on drinking and parties and all kinds of stuff. And when there's nothing left, he comes home, and his father welcomes him in like a son. It's a word picture. Another example is Jesus told his disciples there was a man who owned a vineyard. And daily, throughout the day, he would hire people at 8 a.m. and at 10 a.m. and at noon and at 1 and at 3. And when 5 o'clock came, he paid them all the same. Which we think, well, that's not fair. But do you understand? That's a picture of what God is like. Because it doesn't matter what you've done in your life. If at the end you surrender to him, you get the same reward as someone who has served God for 50 years. That's the reward. And I will say this, in my family, my grandfather, literally on his deathbed, gave his life to Christ. Lived like a sinner and a drunk most of his life. But at the end there, he accepted Jesus Christ. And I look forward to seeing him in heaven. It's a word picture. It's a word picture. It's a typology. And so this passage of Scripture is kind of a word picture of what Jesus Christ is really like. And he compares him to Melchizedek, which we're going to get into in just a minute. There's a great example in the Old Testament. If you've ever read Hosea, it's actually a book in the Bible. And he's a prophet. And God tells him to marry a prostitute. I don't want that calling. But he tells him to marry a prostitute. And he says, listen, she's going to be unfaithful to you. And Hosea does what God wants. He marries a prostitute. She goes back into prostitution. He sells some of the things that he owns to buy her back. And it's a picture, God said, of the unfaithfulness of Israel because they worship other gods. It's a word picture. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this passage, that it's a picture of Jesus being compared to someone else. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7. You can turn there. And so we meet this gentleman by the name of Melchizedek. Now, if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, I explained who Melchizedek was. He's only mentioned twice in the New Testament and then a number of times in the book of Hebrews. There's only two passages in the scripture about him. It's Genesis chapter 14. We're not going to read it. We read it a couple of weeks ago. But to the Hebrew listeners, to the Jewish listeners, this was an amazing comparison because they know who Melchizedek was because they know the Old Testament. And so in this chapter, chapter 7, he comes back to Melchizedek. He talked about him a few chapters ago. He comes back to him again and uses him as a word picture, a typology of what Jesus has truly done. Are you with me, church? Here we go. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. It says this. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And blessed him. And so two interesting words pop out to me. King and priest. King and priest. And you will see in the verses to come that Jesus is both of those. He is priest and he is king. He has power and he has access to God. But we see that the writer here is reintroducing Melchizedek. And this is some new information for the first century readers. And that's what you have to keep in mind as you look in the book of Hebrews. Who it was written to? We did this in the first week. Why it was written? It was written to Jewish Christians who were on the fence. And they were doing some of the Jewish laws. And they were also worshiping Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And they were trying to balance those two things. And he makes the argument here that the Old Testament, and you're going to see this in the chapter, the Old Testament law is no good. It has no power to save. But Jesus does. Can I get an amen? Listen, they knew the Old Testament. They knew who Melchizedek was because of the story in Genesis 14 that we read a couple of weeks ago. And it says this. He, Melchizedek, met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. So just a little bit of background here so that you understand. Abraham's nephew named Lot was captured by a few kings, and he was taken. And Abraham with 300 men go, and they defeat these kings. And on their way back, returning home, they encounter this priest, this king of Salem, who you understand who that is in just a moment, and he blesses him. And so verse 2 says this, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So when you in the Old Testament, when you defeated a king or a kingdom, you would what we call plunder. You understand that, right? You would go in and you would take all the gold, all the silver, all their jewelry, everything that they had to survive because you defeated them. And so Abraham, I think it's four or five kings that had gotten together and took Lot. And so he's got a tremendous amount of plunder. He's got so much gold and silver and all this stuff. And he says this. He says, listen, he meets Melchizedek. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, king of Salem. And so we see here that Abraham meets him and, are you ready for this? Tithes to him. Tithe means 10%. So when you see the word tenth, it's actually the word tithe. He gives him 10%. Now, some of you are getting really nervous because you think I'm going to talk about money. But we're going to keep going. Listen, friends, Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. He is our righteousness and our peace. See the two words there? Melchizedek is king of righteousness, but he's also king of peace or shalom. And so I put this in your notes, if you can put it up, Kyle. This is very interesting. Listen, you don't have peace without righteousness. Let me explain that. Let me tell you what that means. Righteousness means right living. Right living. And so you don't get the peace of God if you're out of living a right life and trying to do your best to please and honor and be a reflection of Jesus. And so there's no peace without righteousness. No peace without right living. Because why is God going to give you peace if you can't obey what he's saying? And so the two of them are linked together, not only in this passage, but in life. Now, it does mention money, and Abraham gives him a tithe of 10% to Melchizedek. Why would he do that? Why would he, after defeating some kings and rescuing his nephew Lot, on his way back home, meets this guy that there are like five verses in the Old Testament about him? That's it. There's four, I think, in Genesis and one in Psalms, which we'll get to in just a minute. But why would he do that? Look at verse 3 with me. It says this: without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever, forever. And so without father or mother, without genealogy, or without beginning of days or end of days, some believe, and I kind of lean this way, that it's a Christophany. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Christophany is a physical appearance of God in the Old, or Jesus in the Old Testament. Right? Daniel in lion's den, right? Do you remember the story? Or not Daniel, I'm sorry. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the other guys in Daniel. Right? They get thrown in a fire furnace, and the king says, we threw three people in, but there's four. And he resembles the Son of Man. So he knew. That's a physical appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so a lot of people believe that this might be possibly a Christophany. Some believe that he's making a point because genealogy in the Old Testament is so important. It was very significant. If we lived in first century ancient times, if we lived in the first century, we would know who our father was, our grandfather, our great-grandfather, great-great. Some of them could trace their genealogy back to Noah or Adam. And we see this in Matthew chapter 1. When Jesus is born, they give us Joseph's genealogy. They literally go from Abraham all the way to Joseph. And so you got to understand, genealogies were very significant in the Old Testament and to the Jews who he's writing to, recording that Melchizedek has no genealogy. That we don't know where he came from or what his genealogy is, but we know this. He is a priest of God. And Abraham gives him 10%. Verse 4, it says this: just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of his plunder. So he says this, he goes, think about how great Melchizedek was. That he was a priest of Salem, which is the early term for Jerusalem, where Jesus would come and give his life. And he is the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And what this is telling us is this, that a patriarch is important in your family. It's important to honor them. You know, at Christmas time, I used to get together with my parents and my family and all that, and when we go to have a meal or we go to do something, I don't pray. Even though I'm a pastor, I don't pray. I look to my father, and he always prays. Why is that? Because he's the patriarch, right? He's the one in the family that we want to honor. And he's saying this, that the patriarch, back in the Old Testament, ruled the family. You only did, if your father was alive, you did what he wanted you to do. It didn't matter if you were 20 or you were 40 or you were 60. If your dad was still alive, you honored him. And that's what it's talking about. Are you following me? So apply this just for a minute to Jewish family. Abraham is the father of nations, the Bible says, that he started. He is so revered by Jewish people because he started the whole Jewish nation. And he tithes to Melchizedek. He honors him and gives him 10%. This is very significant. Very significant. Verses 5 and 6. Here we go. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect the tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are descendants from Abraham. This man, right, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So the Bible is saying this. If you don't know this, if you're not aware of this, you're not familiar with Jewish customs, that's okay. You don't have to. But the Bible is very clear that only the tribe of Levi, where Aaron came from, could be priest. No one else could be priest. If you were born of Judah or Simeon or Naphtali, and we can go on the list, there's 10 tribes, or 12 tribes. But one of them was the Levites. And they, or Levi's pants, either one, doesn't matter. Thank you for laughing. The Levites were the only ones who could become priests. And so that's what he's explaining here. This man, however, did not trace his descendants from Levi, yet he collected a tithe from Abraham and he blessed him. And so what is this saying to us today? Verse 7 is so clear. And this is what it's saying. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. That is a tremendous verse for us. Because I don't know if you know or are aware of this. You're not God. And so guess what? We're all in the lesser category. And the lesser, here's what's great, wants to bless you. Or excuse me, the greater wants to bless the lesser. The one who is not as wonderful and powerful as God is. And so just for a minute, apply this to your life. God Almighty wants to bless you. Isn't that good news? The greater, God Almighty, wants to bless the lesser, his people. How does this happen? It's very easy. I think four times in this passage, the word tithe is mentioned. Tenth. Now I'm going to get on money. So be prepared. We're not going to collect an offering again. You're good. But my question to you today is, are you blessed today? Are you truly blessed? Do you have a place to live? Do you have food in your home? Do you have a vehicle or vehicles, some of us have, to drive? Do you have children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews that are a blessing to you? Do you have a job that provides for you? All of these, listen to me, are blessings from God. As good as you are and as pretty and handsome as you are, you're not that good. God is the one who blesses you. Your next breath is because of the mercy of God. And God says this. He wants to bless you. Now, just for a moment, let me just talk about me because I'm standing here. But my wife and I decided before we were married, we both were tithers. We both were givers, 10%. We decided early on that we are going to give 10% to God no matter what. So when we sold we've owned a few homes. When we sold our homes and a big check went in the bank, 10% to God right off the top. That's what God wants. We decided early on, and I say this all the time, that 90% with God is better than 100% on my own. It just is. It just is. God has blessed us so much because of our obedience to him. And I would encourage you, if you are not giving to God, listen, this is not a message to condemn you. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But I would encourage you, if you want to be blessed, be faithful and obedient to God. It matters. And listen, I know, listen, I'm a paid person. I'm a paid staff member of this church. You would think, well, he's just saying it because he wants more money. Absolutely not. I want you to be blessed like my wife and I have been blessed. I want you to understand the principle of obedience that God requires a tithe of us. And so whenever we get a paycheck, whenever anything we've ever done, 10% belongs to God right away. And he has truly blessed us. And so some of you are thinking, Pastor, I knew you were going to talk about money. And it's not about the money. It's about obedience. It just is. And so what I love about this passage is that the greater God wants to bless the lesser, you and I, but we need to be obedient. And it begins with faithful tithing. Now, what I love about this passage, another thing I love about this passage, is that I meet people that say, well, tithing is an Old Testament principle, right? Jesus didn't talk about it, so therefore it's Old Testament. This is hundreds of years before the law was ever written about giving a tenth to God. So it proves that tithing is even before the law because Abraham gave him a tenth. And know this, and this is what I want you to get from this. God wants to bless you. The greater God wants to bless the lesser, you and I. And that's what happened with this exchange between Abraham and Melchizedek. And remember, we're talking about a word picture, that God is giving us a picture of what Jesus is like. And so it says this in verse 8 through 10. It says this, in the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die. Now, I'll explain this in just a minute. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collected a tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, his you know, great-great-grandson, I think it is, wasn't even born yet, Levi. Right? And so this is what's happening here. He is reiterating the point that we were talking, that Levi's collected the tithe, and people like to say that, you know what, it doesn't matter, it was an Old Testament person. It's not. It's here. And it says this, that they used to collect it, but they would die. But Jesus is different. His collection is different. I don't know if you're aware of this, but a priest could only live or could only serve a priest from the age of 25 to 50. After that, they were no longer a priest. They had to retire. And you know what comes after retirement, right? Hopefully many years after retirement. What comes after retirement? You die. And so they would serve from 25 to 50, and then that was it. Verse 11 says this, and I love this verse. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, in other words, the priest making sacrifices for you, killing animals. I'm so glad I'm not a priest today that I have to sacrifice an animal, not only for my sins, but for yours. That's what they did. And indeed, the law given to the people established their priesthood. Why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? This is huge. This is huge for the first century Christians. He's like, listen, it's not about the Old Testament law. It's about Jesus. And what they were doing, and what some of us do, if we're being honest with ourselves, is we try to do really good so God will love us more. God loves you the most right now, no matter what you've done. And so what we do is we try to balance forgiveness of God and works. And that's what the Levitical priesthood was. It was all about just works. It was works to appease God until Jesus came. And so we do the same thing. We try to balance and we say, well, you know what? I've done my devotions and I've said a prayer in the shower and, you know, I've done well. And so, you know, God's going to love me more. God's going to bless me more. No, God already loves you the most. There's nothing you can do to change how much God loves you. Isn't that good news? I think that's wonderful news. And so he says, so if perfection could have been attained, if salvation could have happened through the law, but it couldn't, it wasn't enough. Verse 12, he says this, for when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. Isn't that, that's huge. That's huge to a first century Christian who is trying to obey some of the laws and trying to live for Jesus. He's like, listen, if the priesthood is changed, the law has to be changed. And that is good news. And this is what we would call a bombshell for first century Jews. This was a huge verse, sentence written in this passage. Some of them were trying to live for Jesus while still obeying the customs of the Old Testament. But it's not going to work. And then in verse 13 and 14, he makes the case that Jesus, listen to me, was from Judah. That he wasn't a Levi. He didn't come from the place of Levi's. And if you're not familiar with that, I understand that. But there was these priests in the Old Testament that would make sacrifices for themselves and to God. And they did it every day, all the time, making sacrifices. And we see in the Old Testament, there's all kinds of customs that they had to do. Yom Kippur and all these different kind of customs. And Jesus comes and says, none of that brings perfection. None of that brings salvation. It's only through me. Only through me. Know this, we have a high priest who is eternal. I said the other night, I was doing Ann Stadmuller's funeral on Friday evening, Christine's mom. And I said to the audience, I said, the reason that Jesus offers eternity is because he is eternal. Isn't that good news? That you don't go to heaven for a year or 10 years or 100 years or even 1,000 years. You know how long we spend in heaven? Forever. Forever. Because Jesus is eternal, he offers us eternity. Verse 13 and 14 says this, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, right? And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Like, this is the first time. Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. That was his family. That's, you can trace it back if you want to look at Matthew 1. It goes all the way back to Abraham, but it goes back to Judah as well. So he wasn't from that. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, And in regard to the tribe, Moses said nothing about the priests. Nothing. And so the writer here is actually quoting Psalm 110, verse 4, if you could put it up. Or I don't have it. Don't put it up. I don't have it. But he's quoting this last passage. He quotes from Psalm 110, verse 4. It's the only other time in the Old Testament that Melchizedek is mentioned, that he's a priest forever. He goes on to say this, verse 15. And what have we said? If you could put it up. And what have we said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as of his ancestry. It doesn't matter where he was born, what tribe he comes from. Jesus is priest and king. But on the basis of the power, isn't this great? Of an indestructible life. Jesus said, no one takes my life, but what? I give it. I lay it down. Jesus has an indestructible life. There's nothing anyone can do to him. He laid down his life willingly, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you, Jesus, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is the picture. This is the picture, right? He's talking about Jesus. And then verse 18 and 19 say this, listen. The former regulation, the former law, is set aside because it was weak and useless. That it's never about your works. It's never about what you can do for God. God already loves you. Jesus died for you. Don't have that mentality. And he says this, for the law made nothing perfect. Isn't that great? It's not about your works. It's about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And a better hope, oh, thank you, Jesus, is introduced by which we draw near to God. So, just for a moment, in the Old Testament, they were very far from God. I mean, they knew who God was, and he would come down and meet with Moses in a tent, right? The cloud, it said, would come down, and they were led by a cloud during the day and a fire by night. But it was this reverent, like, oh my gosh, God is right there, or his, you know, a symbol of his presence is right there, so we need to do right and worship him. That was the Old Testament. But today we have a new hope that we don't have to make sacrifices, that we don't have to even live right. It's about what Jesus Christ is. Now, we want to live right. We want to live lives of righteousness that honor God, that glorify God, so we can look more like Jesus. But your salvation is not based on your works. If you've ever had the thought like, wow, I'm so far from God, God can't love me anymore, that is so not true. God loves you. He gave his life for you. It's not about the regulation of the ancestry, but it's this indestructible, the power of an indestructible life, because Jesus Christ is eternal. Verse 18 and 19 say this. Oh, this is what we read. I'm moving on. And it was not without an oath. Here we go. Others became priests without an oath, but he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Isn't it great that God doesn't change his mind? Isn't it great that God doesn't just kind of, he doesn't wake up, but, you know, another day of life, right? Another eternal existence. He says, you know what? Let's mix things up today. Let's let people, you know, do something for their salvation. God will never say that. Our salvation is secure. It's a wonderful thing. He says this, for the law made nothing perfect. Do you know who makes us perfect? Jesus does. And do you know that one day when Jesus returns, you will have a perfect body? Come on, somebody. Man. There's some things I need to get rid of right here. But when Jesus comes back, I'm going to have a perfect body. Perfect. No sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no cancer, no disease. Perfect. And you know where we'll live? In a perfect environment. Perfect environment. And we'll have a perfect Savior who has brought us salvation. A better hope is introduced, right? And then verse 20 and 21, he says this. He says, it's without an oath. Remember last week we talked about when God makes an oath or a promise? Who does he swear by? Himself. He's like, there's nothing greater. And we do this all the time. We swear by our mother's grave or by this and that or whatever. But God swears by himself. He makes an oath. And here it is, another oath that I'm not going to change. That Jesus is priest forever. So we talked about this extensively. It's not a new priest. It's just who Jesus is. And Jesus is our priest forever. And then verse 22, it says this. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, just real quick. How many have a guarantee on your car? Like a warranty or guarantee on your car, right? Right? We buy a car, we get a warranty. We buy a refrigerator, we get a warranty. We buy a dryer or a washer, comes with a warranty. It's good for 2 years or for 4 years. Do you know how long Jesus has secured our salvation? Forever. Forever and ever. He's the guarantee to a better covenant that we don't have to live in fear. Verse 23 through 25. Now, there has been many other priests since death prevented them from continuing in the office. I told you this, right? They only serve from age 25 to 50. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, don't miss that. I'm going to come back to that. Therefore, he is able to save how much? How much? Still can't hear you. Thank you. Completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. This is a powerful verse, right? He begins with this. There have been many priests and they've all died. But Jesus lives forever. Therefore, we've talked about therefore before, right? When you see therefore, you have to find out what it's there for, right? I didn't confuse anybody, right? This is a transition statement to say, because of this, this happens. And the word completely in the Greek, I think I put it in your, I don't know if I put it in your notes, but I put it up on the screen. It's the word pontelis, and it means this. It means utterly or fully committed, completed. It's done. Isn't that good news? Your salvation is complete. There's nothing that you can do to make you more saved. It's impossible. And so nothing gets in the way of our salvation. But we need to stay surrendered to Christ. At the end of the verse, there's this amazing little phrase. Can you put it back? Can you go back? Yeah. Because he always lives to intercede for them. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's praying for you. And I know we think like, wow, there's all these people here and there's people watching online, and how can God pray for everyone in the entire world? Here's the reason. He's God. He's God. He knows your story. He is praying for you. He is interceding for you right now. Feel the weight of that. Jesus intercedes for us. There is a story in Luke 22 that kind of illustrates this. And let me just share it with you real quick. Luke 22. This is the night before Jesus is going to die. He's with his disciples, right? They're going to do what we would call communion, and Jesus is going to say, "I'm leaving." But he takes Peter aside in Luke 22, and he says this. He doesn't even call him Peter. He calls him Simon. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Just so you know, nothing happens without the will of God. Did you know that Satan has to ask? Did you get that part? Don't miss that, because we love to skip to the other part. Satan has to ask, because God is in control. But Jesus says this, "But I have prayed for you." Isn't that amazing? The Savior of the world is praying for us. "I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Jesus knew he was going to deny him. He tells him later, "You're going to deny me three times. That your faith will not fail." And I love this last part. "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." When you've come back to reality to realize what you've done, how you've denied me, when you come back, Strengthen the people around you. I have prayed for you. And Jesus wants you to know that today, that he is interceding for you, that he has your best interest in mind because he loves you. And whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, God wants to use that to bring you closer to him. And then he gives us Jesus' job description in this next passage. It's so cool. Verse 26, we're almost done. Stay with me. Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, and blameless, and pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Wow, what a description of Jesus. Unlike the other priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. That's what they used to do, day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. He's like, listen, we don't have to kill any more animals. And those of you that love animals, it's good news. They would sacrifice thousands and thousands of animals. And Jesus says, we don't need to do that anymore. I'm going to offer myself once. But it begins with this. We have a Savior who meets our needs. It doesn't say once. It says needs. And so you can trust him. If you need something, truly, God knows. He's interceding for you. He meets our needs. And then he says he is holy and blameless and pure and set apart from sinners and exalted in heaven, that even though Jesus left heaven when he came here, he was different. He was sinless. He was set apart. He was holy. And the writer says the other priests, the ones in the Old Testament, they had to offer sacrifices on a daily basis. And then we get to the last verse. We've done the whole chapter. I appreciate your patience. We get to the last verse and it says this, and I'm going to give you some points. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. In all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The law was never the answer. The law was only to show us that we can't live up to God's standard. It was never about salvation. It was just, listen, there's some laws, and here's the deal. You can't keep them because you need a Savior. Jesus came along and he said, you know what? I'm going to show you what it's like to live out all the laws. And he did perfectly because he's Jesus. And the Old Testament priests were sinners just like us, weak at times. But Jesus is never weak, never without strength, interceding for us. What a wonderful chapter of a typology, of a word picture of this is what Jesus is like. He's like Melchizedek. He is righteousness and he is peace. I have a few thoughts that I just want to end with. You can take them. They're in your notes. I just want to do these real quick, not long. First one is this. This is what we learn in the chapter. Jesus is a priest for everyone, everywhere. He's a priest for everyone, everywhere, for all of time, in 50 years or 100 years ago. He's priest for everyone, everywhere. Secondly, it says this. Jesus is priest and a king. You know this. We just learned this. He's our priest, but he's a king. He's able to sacrifice for us, and he has the power to protect us. Thirdly, third takeaway is this. Jesus is an eternal priest. He's not just a priest. He's an eternal priest. And that's really important, that it never ends. Fourthly, and I love this, listen. Jesus wants to bless us. The greater wants to bless the lesser. But we need to be obedient. We need to faithfully give to God. Last one, and I love this, listen. Jesus is a priest who is worthy of our very best. Question before we pray, are you giving God your best? Are you giving God your best? Like your best time of the day? Listen, mine's in the morning. I get up. I do my devotions. I spend time with God. I listen to worship music. That's the best time I have. Set that aside for God. Are you giving God your very best? Or are you just giving him enough so that you will be satisfied? God wants your very best. Your very best when it comes to time, when it comes to your talent. Are you serving in the church? and then also our treasure. Our time, our talent, our treasure. He wants the very best of all three of those. Are you fully surrendered to your high priest, Jesus? Are you giving God your very best? Are you living in righteousness so that you can have peace during difficult times? Stand with me as we pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for just this audience that is just absorbing this. I know it's a lot. It's a full chapter in the Bible. But God, there's so much meat here. God, it's not baby food, but it's the meat of your word. It's what we need to know, that you are our priest and our king, our priest of righteousness, our king of peace. And Lord, if there's anyone in here today who is far from you, I pray that they would know that Jesus loves them. And if they surrender to him, they have complete salvation. Nothing that they've done, but what you did, Jesus. And Lord, we are challenged today to give you our best. And so, Lord, if we haven't, we ask for your forgiveness. We want to give you our best because you gave your best. God, you gave us Jesus. We are so grateful. Lord, bless your people. Bless them, God, so that they can be a blessing. We ask all this in the name of our Savior, the powerful one, the almighty one, Jesus Christ. And the church said,